Amen. Anyhow, in the pastor's absence tonight, he has asked Brother Tony Elmore, correct, to preach to us tonight over here from Winter Haven. Come on and preach to us, my brother.
He just told me I can quit whenever I want. I don't know if that means let's hurry up with this thing or just take your time. He's heard something about me. You can quit whenever you want, Brother Tony. Hey, it's an honor for me to be here, to stand behind this pulpit. And I look out at the man of God right there. And I want you to know that if it had not been for the vision of Pastor Carter, I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit. He had the vision a long time ago to keep Central Baptist alive, pastoring two churches at one time. I want you to know pastoring one church is no easy feat, but pastoring two churches at one time, keeping that thing alive long enough for the Lord to speak to my pastor, Gene Wiggins, to speak to his heart enough to get him on down to Winter Haven and come in and jump in and get busy. And then a few years later, I guess about 10 years later, I started going and got saved. And but that wouldn't have been the case had Pastor Carter just said, you know, I just got to do what I got to do over here in Haines City, and those folks in Winter Haven, they just, you know, we'll pray for them. Yeah, we'll be praying for you, brother. That's so empty sometimes, isn't it? That is so empty sometimes. I'm looking around this room. I see Brother Drake back there. Listen, Brother Parsons could have had a bunch of guys serving up T-bone steaks, but y'all getting ready to have a bologna sandwich, amen? However, a good fried bologna sandwich with some cheese on it, ain't nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and grill both sides of that bread, man. That's good stuff. Brother Marvin said, how in the world do we get you over here? I don't know if that was good or bad either. That could be taken either way. I said, well, what they did, they went down to the bottom of the barrel. They peeled back a few layers of that flaky rust. And then the scum that was under there, they went a few inches deeper than that. Then they found me. Oh, goodness. Good to see Tyler and Alex and the girls back there. Good friends. So many good friends. Let's take the word of God, please, and go to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. And Brother Perkins told me that the pastor normally gets y'all out of here by about 9 o'clock. So I don't want to mess things up for your schedule, so we'll hold on to that, amen. I'm teasing. Acts chapter 13 really is a great missions chapter. We just finished our month of missions at Central, and the Lord blessed, and we had another record year. So thankful for that. God's been so good to us under our pastor's leadership. So thankful for him. Please be praying for his dear wife and for him. When you're 65 years of age, like our pastor is, some of y'all know better than that, don't you? Somehow or another, he has contracted shingles. And my wife has had that stuff 2 times. I told her, I said, don't come near me. Only shingles I want near me are the ones that go on top of the house. That stuff is bad to the bone now. You don't want that. A preacher has that, and we were talking the other day, and he said, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm a little bit irritable. I said, no, don't worry about that. So we pray for him, and Miss Wiggins, please. Acts chapter 13, again, a great missions chapter. We have Barnabas and Saul. They're set apart by God. By the way, this is the pattern that the Word of God gives. God calls, and then the church sends. They're set apart by God, and then they're sent out by the church. They go to Seleucia, then to Cyprus, then to I call that Salamis. You can call it Salami if you want to. Then the Paphos, then the Perga, then the Pamphylia, then to Antioch. And then because they've been doing some traveling, they're from Jerusalem, they want to, in the synagogue there, they want to hear from the man of God. And look at verse number 15. And after reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." If you have any word of exhortation. Basically what he was saying, the ruler of the synagogue was saying this, "Hey, you preachers, if you've got something to say, stand up." I reckon Paul just about give himself whiplash trying to stand up. And any preacher that don't have something to say ought to stay seated, amen? But he jumped to his feet and said, "Oh yeah, I got a lot to say." Paul begins to tell Israel, the men of Israel, how good God has been to them. I think we need a history lesson from time to time of how good God's been to us. He tells them how that God has always been with them. He tells them how that God gave them the land wherein they dwell. I think we need to remind ourselves often that anything we have that's good in this life, we didn't do it, God did. Ultimately, he tells them about how the Lord Jesus Christ, he's working towards lifting up and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And every preacher, when they stand before people, they ought to run to Christ. Through the course of explaining their history, Paul tells them that God once was your king. God once was the ruler of your country. God once was the one that made decisions. God would speak to the man of God, and the man of God would then tell the nation what God's direction for the nation was. But they looked around and began to see all the nations around them. They say, "Well, look at them. They've got something we don't have." I want us all to be reminded, me especially, that if we have the Lord, we have all we need. I don't need to look around and look at what everybody else has. I just need to be satisfied in what the Lord has done for me. Saul was chosen to be the king. We know the story, how he failed. But then we come to the verse that we so often quote, so often. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says this, "And when he had removed him," it's talking about Saul, "when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my law." I wonder if the Lord gave a testimony about you, if he would say that you were a man or a woman after his own heart. I wonder if the Lord gave a testimony about Brother Tony, if he would say, "Yeah, Brother Tony is a man after my own heart." You know, I've often wondered what that actually means, to be a man after God's own heart. I thought, well, it might mean, and by the way, those of you who stand before people and preach and teach, if you find anything difficult in the scripture, run to the commentaries and they're quiet too. They're quiet on it. I was wondering about that, and I thought, I wonder exactly what does that mean? I think it might mean something along these lines. I saw a young lady one time in school. We were in 10th grade, 9th grade. She was the prettiest girl I've ever seen. Anytime she went to the locker, I made sure I was pretty close by. I talked to her every chance I got. Gave her a note a time or two. We've been married now 31 years. When I was in high school, I was after her. I was after her. I was pursuing her. She was something I was incredibly interested in, and so I was going after her. Maybe that's what the Lord meant about David when he said that David is a man after my own heart. Maybe he was saying that David is so interested in me that I am the pursuit of David's life. Maybe that. I think that would be good. I think God ought to be the greatest pursuit of our lives. It may also mean something along this line. I was talking to one of my father's friends one time, and he said, you know, it's so funny when I look at you, man, it's almost like I was looking at your daddy so many years ago. He said, man, you are your daddy made over. Some of y'all have heard that. I wonder if maybe God might have been talking about David's heart, and maybe he could even whisper into David's ear, David, I look on something that nobody else looks on. I look on your heart. And David, when I look at you, when I look at your heart, you remind me of me. Oh, I would love for God to be able to say that I remind him of himself. A man after God's own heart. I would love for my heart to be just like God's, wouldn't you? God was looking for a man to fill a job. Notice again, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God was not concerned with wealth. He chose David, a shepherd boy. He wasn't concerned with wealth. God wasn't concerned with talent, although David was a very talented man, very talented. In fact, it was David that would play the harp when the beast would rise up in Saul's heart. Very talented man, but talent is not mentioned here. It's not mentioned. God was not looking for courage, even though David was a man of courage. He said, let me go tackle that giant. I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. Let me go get him. What courage? But God wasn't looking for courage. He wasn't looking for anything on the outward appearance. You remember when Jesse brought all of his sons, they all lined up, and Samuel came, and he saw Eliab standing there, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. That's got to be him. It wasn't him. That's when the Lord said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, right here, he looketh on the heart. Hey, listen, I'm for standards. I think we ought to look right, act right, talk right. But you can look right, act right, and talk right, and you have a nasty heart. You really can. You really can. The two credentials to be used of God was right here found in verse number 22. He says this, a man after my own heart, and somebody is going to fulfill my will. You must have a right heart to be used of God, is what he's saying. And then the second thing is a man that will fulfill my will, a man that is concerned with my plan, not his. My hopes and dreams and all those other things don't mean a whole lot. But God's will, God's will, that's the thing that counts for eternity. Hey, listen, I was going to be third base for the Red Sox. I was good enough to do it too, amen. They were calling me all the time. asking me not to come and try out. Hey, we got something wrong with our toilet system. We need you to come help us. They weren't calling me to play no ball. But listen, third base for the Red Sox don't compare with being the youth pastor at Central Baptist Church. Man, we've had a time. I mean a time. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. A lot. In our King James Bible, we find the word heart mentioned 833 times. You think God might have, you know, some interest? 833 times. Take your Bibles now, please. I want to talk to you about a few kinds of hearts tonight. Very hurriedly. Very hurriedly. Luke 24, please. We're going to turn several times tonight. This is after our Lord's resurrection. Verse number 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us the scriptures? You know what this is? This is the Lord walking along. He's talking with believers. Then they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? You know the phrase that we use often, being on fire for God? This right here is a burning heart for the Lord. A burning heart for the Lord. Yeah, when I think about my Lord, I want to have a heart that's on fire for him. I want a heart that's warmed every time I hear about the cross. I want a heart that is encouraged every time I hear that 161 people come to know the Lord as their Savior. Hey, listen, I'm glad that all those people got saved. Thrilled about it. Thrilled. But you know what I'm more glad about? That our Lord received what he was after. He deserves it. None of us deserve salvation, but he deserves all of us. I want a heart for our Lord that's a burning heart, a burning heart. And then turn, please, to a very familiar passage of Scripture all the way to the book of Revelation. The Bible says in verse number 14, and unto the church of the Laodiceans, you already know what I'm going to say, don't you? Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. But let me pause for a quick second. I've heard people say, God is telling us to get all the way out or get all the way in. That's not what God's saying right here. What he's saying is, I would love for you to be cold, like when you're driving a bus on Sunday afternoon, it's pretty warm, and someone comes along and offers you some cold water. You know what that is? That's refreshing. God says, I would love for you to be refreshing. Or he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Hot. You know those hot springs that a lot of people used to find those things back in the old days before they had those hot tubs? And they'd get in those things. And they would sit in them, and that hot water would soothe them. It had healing properties to it. The Lord says here, I wish you were refreshing as a Christian. I wish you brought healing to other Christians, but you're neither of those things. Then he says this, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Man, that's God. That's the Lord saying, my goodness, your style of living for me, the way you live, truthfully, it makes me sick. Oh, my goodness. You know what this is here? It's not a burning heart. It's a lukewarm heart. This is the attitude, I can take God or leave him. Oh, no. And then we find in Matthew 24, please, if you'll turn there, another kind of heart. We know we're talking about end time events here in this chapter. But he says in verse number 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, notice, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what this is? This is not a burning heart. This is not a warm heart. This is not a lukewarm heart. This is a cold heart. What causes a cold heart, Brother Tony? What causes a cold heart? One thing and one thing alone. The Word of God tells us in that same verse what causes a cold heart. And because iniquity shall abound. You know what iniquity is? It's not just, hey, I committed a sin and I'm sorry about it. It's, I'm living in a constant state of sin. I'm living in sin and living in sin and living in sin and living in sin. And what it does is hardens your heart and then it makes it cold. Say, Brother Tony, a Christian can't get a cold heart, can they? Oh my. We all know that's very possible, don't we? We all know that, most of us, from personal experience. You have a burning heart and a lukewarm heart and then a cold heart. And then look, please, in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, please. Chapter 10, I'll just go ahead and start reading. Verse number 12, the Bible says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain down righteousness upon you. When I read this verse here, I picture that pond that you might see on the animal planet where there's some alligators there and some different animals. They all go to this watering spot where they go there to get life-giving water. They go there to drink. The rains come in and there's plenty of water, but then the rains go away and things begin to dry up, and you know what happens. That pond that was once almost a lake, and now it's smaller and smaller and smaller, and now it's all the water is gone out of it, and there's a little bit of mud in the bottom, but then that sun continues to bake it, and then that mud begins to be with have deep and hard cracks. That's what fallow ground is. That's what fallow ground is. You know what this is? This is a hard heart. It's a hard heart. I got to tell you, I found myself there so many times. The Lord has to prick your heart from time to time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a crier. I can be riding along in the truck and listening to something on the radio. I was listening to God is Good by the Clark family on the way over here this evening. I was fighting back the tears. I was like, man, I can't be bawling at a visiting at a different church tonight. Call me the ball bag from Juanita. But I'm a crier. I'm a crier. Sometimes I'll be praying to the Lord and my heart just broken. If I don't cry in a little while, Lord, what's wrong with me? My heart's hard. Where'd my tears go, Lord? Now listen, if you're not a crier, I'm trying so hard to cry here. And Lord, I just can't. No, that's me. I don't want you to go away from here tonight and say, well, Brother Tony said, if I don't cry, I ain't right with God. I'm not saying that. That may not be your temperament, but it is mine. Man, I was watching Little House on the Prairie the other day. Y'all know that episode where Carolyn, she gets those yard goods and she was going to make herself a dress, but then she stayed up all night and made those two girls' dresses? Y'all don't know that? Yeah. Man, I watched that episode and I just, man, that stuff touches my heart, man. If I don't cry in a little bit with the Lord, it's kind of like my hard heart test. Notice he said, it's time to break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. That's what breaks up the fallow ground. You know what the next cure is? To rain down righteousness. You know that rain season comes back into that pond? All that hard dirt, it softens up again when the rain comes in. You know, it's good to get the righteousness back in, isn't it? It'll soften up your heart. It really will. And then very hurriedly, Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter number 14. This is the worst heart of all. This is the worst heart of all. The Bible says in chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills. You know what this is? This is a prideful and a rebellious heart. This is not a cold heart. This is a heart that is far beyond being cold, is far beyond being hard. This is a prideful and a rebellious heart. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Do you know what the result is for a prideful heart? It will always be brought down. Always. A prideful heart will always be brought down. Look at verse number 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's the result of a prideful and a rebellious heart. But that's not the end. That's not the end. There's shame and reproach tied to a prideful and a rebellious heart. Always. Always. Look at verse number 16. Then they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake the kingdoms? This is him? Almost to look at the devil and say, he's nothing. He's nothing. This is him? Oh, I expected somebody so much taller. No. A prideful and a rebellious heart will always bring you down. It will always cause you shame. Always. I won't have time to take you to all the scriptures, please, but I would like you to take them down and give you some things that we ought to, some cautions about our hearts. The first caution is this. Solomon knew it well. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 and 2, 3 and 4, then 9. You know what happens here? We're talking about the son of the man who was after God's own heart. You think maybe David sat down and taught Solomon a few things? So this man, Solomon, the Bible says of him four times in this one chapter that his heart was turned away from God. Say, Brother Tony, not me, my heart never. Do not trust your heart. It is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Well, I can trust my heart, Brother Tony. No, don't you do it. Do not trust your heart no more than you trust a rattlesnake in a baby crib. Don't do it. It'll fool you. Hearts can be turned away, and look, take notice of 2 Samuel 15:6. Don't turn there, please, but let me just give it to you. This is Absalom. He had everything going for him, but he was trying to take something that didn't belong to him. He was trying to take the kingdom. Didn't belong to him. God was going to handle that in time, and he did. But in the meantime, Absalom went to different ones, and the Bible said he stole their hearts. Stole their hearts. Be careful. Don't let somebody steal your heart away with doing this. There's been a lot of people turned against a lot of good people, a lot of good men of God, because somebody stole their heart doing a little talking. Sly people. And then you remember the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is praying. He says, the Lord says, get up. Get up. Get down there. Your associate pastor is messing things up. So don't beat up on the associate pastors, Brother Tony. I am one. So I think I have a little license there. He said, get up, Moses. They've corrupted themselves. You know what? Our hearts can be turned away. Our hearts can be stolen. Our hearts can be corrupted. They can be. Because of that, according to Proverbs chapter 4, our hearts must be guarded. Our hearts must be guarded. You think they're serious about that gold at Fort Knox? Say, Brother Tony, is it really there? I don't know. It don't matter if it's there or not. You can't trust your government. Wait, can I say that here? I mean, they guard that with their lives, don't they? Let me tell you, you better guard your heart. Guard your heart. Young lady, when that boy comes around, I don't care how handsome he is, you guard your heart. Young man, when that little girl comes around, I don't care how pretty she is, you better guard your heart. But Brad Tony, I love him. Okay. I told this one of the parents in our church one time. He said, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so, and he was the father of this girl. He said, they liking each other. We had just come back from camp. This was This was 1998 at Camp Glory. These two teenagers started dating, Pastor Carter. They've been married now about 15 years. But he told me, he said, so-and-so likes so-and-so. And I said, oh, that's puppy love. And he said, I agree. But it's real to the puppy. I said, you're right. You're right. Hey, guard your heart. Guard your heart. I wish I had time to explain this to you, but the unnamed servant of Isaac sends the unnamed servant to find a bride for a son. And he says, and when I had spoken with my heart, in Genesis 24, spoken with my heart. You know what that is? That's an instructed heart. What do you mean by that, Brother Tony? I mean this. You don't let your heart tell you what to feel. You tell your heart what to feel. Don't let your heart run away with you. You tell your heart what to feel and what to believe. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, the heart must be strengthened. There's one way in there in that verse. It says, strengthen your hearts through grace. You know what that is? That's reminding ourselves all the time, we do not deserve the goodness of God on our lives. How good God's been to us. And then remember we talked about Solomon just a minute ago? Proverbs chapter 23 is telling his son. He says this. He's sitting down talking with him. And he's not doing this. He's not, God. You know, so much, so often we do that. You know what we do a lot of times when we respond that way? We're turning people's hearts away from us. Listen, we need some correction from time to time, but it don't always need to be this. But he was saying, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Here's a daddy that had already lived and made some mistakes and realized that, man, living for God is so much better than the other side. Son, would you listen to me? Would you give me your heart? You know what this is? This is placing your heart in trusted hands. Placing your heart in trusted hands. Man, it's good to have a good pastor, isn't it? Good to have a good pastor. A pastor that preaches the word of God, loves his people. That's putting your heart in trusted hands. Another good word that we can find in our King James Bible, it's found 29 times. The word heart is found 833 times in our Bible. The word choose is found 29 times. What's the significance of the number 29? I don't know. I don't know that there is any significance. But if I find it 29 times in the Bible, I know I get a choice. God tells me to choose. You know what? Of all those hearts that we talked about tonight, you get to choose which one you want to have. You get to choose the one you want. I get to choose the one I want. I want to have a heart like the Lord had. I have a kind of heart that gives myself for others instead of living for self. I want to choose our Lord. I want to choose to love him. I do want to have, like our Lord said of David, a man after God's own heart. I want that. So how do you choose it, Brother Tony? You just make a conscious choice and work towards it. Well, what if you sin? You beg God to forgive you and get up and go again. I'm not looking at anybody that's perfect tonight. And you're not looking at anybody that's perfect tonight either. You choose the heart that you want. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I would surmise that we are talking to the strongest Christians in town, the Wednesday night crowd. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the best thing to do with your heart is to give it away. Give it to the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed all over the Lord's house, please. I'm going to ask you a couple questions here in just a moment. I'll get you to raise your hand. And let's just be still before the Lord in His house. Brother Tony, I'm here tonight, and I can remember the time when I gave my heart to Christ. I can remember that time. If that's you, raise your hand nice and big, please. What a testimony of God's goodness to all of us. Maybe you're here tonight and say, you know, Brother Tony, I'm just going to be honest in God's house. But I need to work on my heart sometimes. I do. I need to work on my heart. If that's you, raise your hand, please. If you want to look at me, I have my hand up high because I need work on my heart all the time. We're going to do here in just a moment, if the Lord has spoken to you, to your heart, for whatever reason, I'm going to pray. And just as soon as I say amen, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I just want you to come down to the altar and talk to God about it. Whatever He has spoken to you about, why don't you come down and talk to Him about it? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You in prayer. Lord, thanking You for Your goodness. Thanking You, Lord, for loving us. Lord, I pray that You would speak to every heart. Accomplish now in this invitation time what You want to see accomplished. Lord, I pray that You would receive honor and glory to Yourself and all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, now's the time to come.